going to continue the series from Gospel of Matthew on coming of the kingdom. And this week I feel especially blessed to share on the portion of Scripture from Matthew 26, 17. I'm going to go through 30 on the Lord's Supper. I feel particularly blessed of the Lord because it's one of my recently, I would say, relatively recently, one of my favorite themes. Something I felt as we go around, as I go around to the different churches in our network, I've been sharing quite a bit about the Lord's Supper, and I don't think it's a coincidence that just here I am and just right at the perfect time to share on this portion of Scripture, which I was raised as a Catholic, and I think for many years I threw out the baby with the bathwater. So only over the past maybe 10 years of so, after being a Christian for over 45 years, have recently discovered and rediscovered the blessing of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And our churches, I think when we first went to Ecuador, probably celebrated the Lord's Supper maybe once a year. We're now celebrating it once a month, the first week of every month. And I've seen a great blessing in my life as I've come into a new understanding and deeper understanding of what the Lord's Supper is and what it's all about for the church. Like I say, for many years after coming to the Lord, I missed, I think, a great blessing. And I just pray that the Lord would bless us this morning as we look at this and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, as we look into, Lord, the last meal that you had with your disciples before going to the cross. Thank you for the words you shared with them and with us. We thank you for what you have for us today by your Spirit as we celebrate, prepare our hearts to celebrate your supper together, as we break bread together. Lord, that you would touch our hearts and touch our lives in a special way. Amen. The Lord's Supper is addressed in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not addressed in the Gospel of John, where John actually talks about foot washing. Quite different. There's another chapter in the Gospel of John where in Jesus' preaching, which is unique, where he turned to the multitudes and told them about, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood if you will be my disciple. So John put the emphasis but in a different place in his gospel and doesn't really address, he addresses this meal, but he does not address the Lord's Supper. And it's also, as we know, addressed in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll start with the first portion about the Passover preparation in verses 17 through 19. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." When you see something in three scriptures said three times, and actually maybe even four times, it speaks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is just another way of saying the beginning and the whole week of Passover. And you could either refer to Passover as the whole week. It went from 7 days to 8 days because as the Jews went out from Israel, many folks say that they added a day because of the calendars and the uncertainty of calendars. And also a day, Pastor Tim covered this last week, of a bit of the discussion of, was this the actual Passover meal with the lamb, or was it the beginning of Passover, or was Passover when Jesus was actually crucified? But there's no doubt that this was a Passover meal in itself. It may be the beginning of Passover, or where the family celebrated in their homes, or it may have been on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, the Passover that would take place in the temple. Either way, it's definitely what the Lord was doing when he established his supper, was taking this great central sacred feast of the Jews and making it his supper, and making it the celebration of the new covenant, and fulfilling and saying, as he does here, and also in the Gospel of Luke especially, where he says, I will not eat of this again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. Because what he was about to do as he sacrificed himself, as he gave himself in sacrifice, was to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We can see that in the beauty and power from Exodus 12, as you look at the different elements of the Passover that the Jews celebrated for over 1,300 years. And then Jesus taking this from in verse 5 of Exodus 12, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of a year old. Obviously referring to the sinlessness of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. In verse 7, it says, then you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts of the lintel of the house in which you eat it. As they sacrificed the lamb and put the blood of the lamb over the door of their homes in preparation and in protection from the last plague that was to come upon Egypt, of the death of the firstborn of every household and every animal, kind of an amazing thing, they applied the blood of the lamb. And of course, when we repent of our sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, turning our lives over to him, believing and trusting in his blood shed for us, which is what we celebrate, we apply that blood of the lamb, and the angel of death, the death that is necessary, which is the payment for sin, passes over us. The judgment of God passes over us. Judgment does not come upon us. In Jesus Christ, it tells us in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. When the angel and when the Lord looks upon us, what he sees is not our sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers our sins as we repent and walk in him. Verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And verse 46, which is, again, a fulfillment, which the Lord would fulfill on the cross, that no bone, you shall not break any of its bones, of the Passover lamb, nor when they came to Jesus and saw that he had already expired and pierced his side, but did not break his bones. What they would do normally, as to kind of to finish off folks on the cross, because if you were on the cross, when people were executed through crucifixions, they had to lift themselves, and of course our Lord for 6 hours lifted himself to breathe, with his back broken and wounded, scraping across the cross, just lifting himself to breathe. But he had already given up the spirit, and so wasn't necessary for his bones to be broken, for his legs to be broken, which they normally did on the cross, so that you couldn't lift yourself and couldn't breathe. And then they would die sooner. But that, the Lord, and then John tells us in the gospel, and also in 1 Peter, I think a beautiful scripture, not only from Exodus, but also in the New Testament, where it says, tells us that we were ransomed from futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb without blemish or spot. Perfect fulfillment of the Passover celebration. In John 19:36, he tells us, for these things took place, all these things of the fulfillment of the Passover in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1,300 years celebrated, and we see it fulfilled in the crucifixion of our Lord. Not one of his bones will be broken. It comes from Psalm 34:20, a prophecy about the Lord's crucifixion. One of the most powerful testimonies that I've seen comes from the Gospel of John in chapters 1, 28, and 29. You know, the Lord Jesus said, when he heard the news about the apostle, or John the Baptist's death, he said, of those born of a woman, of all the prophets born of a woman, the greatest was John the Baptist. You know, that's kind of a strange thing to say. I mean, John the Baptist did no miracles. If you look at Elijah and Elisha, he raised the dead, opened up, hit the river with their robe and opened up, walked across on dry land, multiplied oil, and many other miracles you see by many of the prophets. But yet Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet of all time. And I believe it's because of this scripture in John 1:28. Because one day, standing by the banks of the Jordan River, the prophet John the Baptist said, as it says here, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." With that prophetic statement, the fulfilling, announcing the fulfillment of the Passover, announcing what we celebrate as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we celebrate the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I know when I first got to Ecuador, when we arrived in Ecuador, I had no Spanish. And as I started learning Spanish, we went out to, in fact, one of the ways we practiced Spanish was going out very early and just being, it's kind of funny, translators at medical brigades. We weren't much of translators, but you didn't have to say much. And as I witnessed to people, especially on the countryside, I found that one of the most powerful things to share with folks was that statement. Say, did you ever hear of the phrase, the Lamb of God? And they'd say, many of them would say, yeah. You know who the Lamb of God is? And some of them would say, yeah, Jesus. They're raised Catholics. Most of them knew that. Some of them didn't, and I could tell them. And then I would tell them the story of John the Baptist and would say, you know, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Did you ever hear about that? And they'd say, yeah. Do you understand what it means? And most of them had no idea what it meant. But then to explain to them what Jesus, the Lamb of God, did on the cross was just such a powerful testimony, a powerful, like the Lord says, when you celebrate this, you announce the Lord's death until he returns. And saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth, the sins of the world. Because at the same time that Jesus said this, when he said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet of all times, he said, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Which is interesting. It's like, well, so the least of us is even greater. And I've asked myself why, and I believe the answer is because each one of us every day have the opportunity to tell and to speak and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in Romans, it tells us that as we share our testimony, as we share about the Lamb of God. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we declare that prophetic word fulfilled in the Lord's Supper, fulfilled, witnessed in the Passover over 1,300 years before Christ and 2,000 years since in the Lord's Supper, it creates faith in those who hear, because hearing comes by the word of God. Hearing comes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And each one of us have that privilege to share, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as we hear that this morning, someone hasn't come to the Lord and hasn't applied the blood of the Passover, the blood of the true fulfillment of the Passover lamb to your life, pray that you would do it this morning and be able to receive the Lord's Supper. The next part of the scriptures here in Matthew is verses 20 to 25. And I put that as the betrayal. It's interesting that in every gospel, including John, although he doesn't speak specifically of the Lord's Supper, but even the Gospel of John speaks of the betrayal of Judas being confronted during this meal. And also, where it's spoken in Corinthians, we'll see that Paul also addresses it. There's something about the betrayal of Judas that is central in our understanding even of the Lord's sacrifice and, I believe, the Lord's Supper. Verses 20 through 25. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. In the midst of his sacrifice, in the midst of the knowing, even as he prepared as he told his disciples to prepare the Passover meal, the Lord had declared that his time had come. And as he shared the elements of the supper with his disciples, or before he did, he confronted Judas's betrayal. In one of the other gospels, Gospel of Luke, also talks about Peter's denying him three times. Imagine the Lord knowing that he was going to go to the cross and at the same time realizing that every one of his disciples would deny him. Peter three times. And one of them would actually be so in such a rush to run away as the Lord was to offer himself and sacrifice for our sins, that he ran away naked into the night. 1 Corinthians says it this way, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. Paul opens his address about the Lord's Supper saying, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And I believe, for me, it's a great reflection. When someone goes out to the mission field, I know one of my greatest surprises when I first gave my life to the Lord and became and entered into the church, it was kind of when I remember it was I was part of the hippie generation. I remember when I first decided to be a hippie. I thought one of the reasons I kind of got disillusioned with being a hippie was that hippies weren't all they were cracked up to be. It was supposed to be peace and love, but it wasn't all peace and love. And when I gave my life to the Lord and went to church and got more and more involved in church, I realized that everyone in church wasn't perfect either. And there was really a lot of hurts. And it seemed like the more I served, the more I gave my life, the more oftentimes I was vulnerable to being hurt and wounded. And I remember maybe the first time when I really had to confront forgiving, which I believe is central to celebrating the Lord's Supper, and praying to the Lord about forgiving someone. And I was really praying a pretty nasty prayer to the Lord, because I was telling the Lord that I didn't want to forgive this person. In fact, I would like it if the Lord would take this person out of the church. And I was praying that with all my heart and saying, Lord, you know how this person is. You know how they've treated me. You know how really a lot of people in church don't go to church anymore because he's offended so many people in the church. And I was just praying this really kind of prayer that sometimes I think we tempted to pray that, you know, illuminate him or eliminate him. And that was kind of the spirit that was in my heart. And as I was praying this prayer, I really felt the Lord say very clearly to me, I washed Judas's feet. It was like, wow. And I was a young Christian at the time, so I went to the Gospel of Matthew and nothing there. I went to the Gospel of Mark, Luke, nothing there. It's like, wow, maybe this is just something from my Catholicism. Maybe it's not even in the Bible. This is the way it really went down. Then I went to the Gospel of John and read it, and there in the Gospel of John you find it, and it's very clear. And it became very clear as I read the scriptures that Jesus did wash Judas' feet. And then I really received a vision from the Lord in my heart of how much love, tenderness, compassion that the Lord washed Judas's feet. And I felt so convicted. And I remember the words of the Lord on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And I knew that if my Lord, everyone letting him down in the midst of betrayal as he shared the elements, could forgive, then his spirit in me, his power in me, his love in me would enable me also to forgive. And I believe that that's so central. And I believe that's why every gospel and the Corinthians says in the night that he was betrayed, talks about the betrayal. Because it's so important for us as we receive and we the forgiveness of our Lord as we take the elements of communion together, that we'd also forgive. Because we are instructed that we will be forgiven as we forgive. And I believe that the time of the Lord's Supper is a time of receiving the forgiveness of the Lord and also for forgiving. Examining our heart, confessing our sins to the Lord, and forgiving. We go to the consecration. Chapter, verses 26 through 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine, until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord took the elements of the Passover, the bread and the cup, the unleavened bread and the cup, and designated it and consecrated it. And these words, obviously, even by the main reformers, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, had different interpretations of how to interpret. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, for this is my blood. And obviously, coming out of the Catholic Church, the transubstantiation, we don't believe that. I don't believe that. But I do believe, as Calvin wrote, that it's a time of real spiritual presence, a time where we feed upon the Lord, where we receive from the Lord the grace of the Lord. Spiritual efficacy, Calvin talked about, a means of grace. Gruden speaks of it this way in systematic theology. We met him at his table, to which he comes to give himself to us. As we receive the elements of bread and wine in the presence of Christ, so we partake of him and all his benefits. We feed upon him in our hearts with thanksgiving. Indeed, even a child who knows Christ will understand this without being told, and will expect to receive a special blessing from the Lord during this ceremony, because the meaning of it is so inherent in the very actions of eating and drinking. Yet we must not say that Christ is present apart from our personal faith, but only meets and blesses us there in accordance with our faith in him. And I know that as I've renewed my understanding over the last 10 years or so of the Lord's Supper, that it's just been a wonderful time. And as we shared it with our congregation, I've seen the congregations in Ecuador that have come into an understanding of meeting with the Lord, of examining our hearts before God, of repenting of sin, of coming before the Lord and renewing and refreshing and meeting with him for forgiveness, applying freshly the blood of the Lamb over our lives, forgiving before we partake, forgiving those who have offended us. And I think also a special time as we meet with the Lord that we see in Corinthians is also coming before the Lord. And if we're struggling in an area of our lives, coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I am wholly surrendered to you, sweetly broken for you. I am open to your discipline so that I can walk in greater holiness before you, Lord. That's a daring confession, but I believe it's a confession we need to make as we celebrate, because it's what the Lord promises, that as we are his sons, he disciplines his son. And I thank the Lord that he disciplines us with such mercy, with such grace, and with such love. And that is also part of the communion, part of what we experience. All of the Gospels also, and Corinthians, talk about the Lord breaking the bread. And I believe that that's an important element in the communion. Luke even adds a story of the road to Emmaus. And it's a sweet part of communion. It says, as the Lord was talking to him, they didn't know who he was, and they were asking him questions, and he was speaking to them from Scripture about the Messiah and how the Messiah would fulfill all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then he sat with them, and he ate with them. And then it says there in Luke 2 that he broke the bread. In Acts 2:42, it says that the disciples dedicated themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to communion, and to prayer. One of the things that the early church dedicated themselves was the breaking of bread. But as the Lord broke the bread and gave it to them, it says their eyes were enlightened, and then he vanished right before their eyes. And a miraculous appearance of our Lord. But I believe that as we break bread together in the Lord's Supper, that it's a time also that the Lord would, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, that he would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. And I believe that's a great part of celebrating the Lord's Supper together with understanding. So we also receive a real spirit from the Lord of wisdom and revelation in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does for us every day. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul talks about this participation. He talks about that the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? As we partake of the cup together, we are participating in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, it is not a participation in the body of Christ. The real spiritual presence of the Lord as we partake together. And then verse 30, traditionally the Passover meal ended as this Passover meal did with a hymn. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives where the Lord began his passion for our sins. Where the betrayal took place and where he was taken in sacrifice for our sins. So this is a time of repentance. It's a time to examine our hearts, to ask for forgiveness of the Lord. It's a time to celebrate the forgiveness of the Lord. Celebrate that our lives and our sins are under the blood of the Lamb. It's a time, if you haven't done so, to give your life to the Lord. To apply the blood of the Lamb to your life. It's a time to forgive those who have offended us. It's a time to really be sweetly broken and humbly surrender to the Lord. Be willing to be disciplined of the Lord so that we can walk even closer to him. It's a time of giving thanks, and it's a time to celebrate who we are as the body of Christ, because Paul also talks about us each having a part of the one loaf, as we are all part of the body of Christ. The church is not like the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. So as we celebrate together and take the body of Christ, we're also recognizing that we are the body of Christ in one spirit under the Lord. It's a time of celebration and rejoicing, a time of forgiveness and forgiving. And as it says in Hebrews 4:16, and says Corinthians there, but it's Hebrews 4:16. And we can thank God we can do this every day, any time during the day. Because that veil that separated the Holy of Holies was torn the moment Jesus died. And that veil was open so that we can, by the blood of the Lamb, come into the presence of God. We can come before the Father during the communion, and I believe that's what we do too as we celebrate. Let us then, with confidence, by the blood of the Lamb, draw near to the throne of grace. Draw near to the throne of grace as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because now the Lord has taken the Passover and instituted it as his supper, as our supper in him, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. I know that many of us often, regularly, have a time of need. We need more of the grace of God, more of the forgiveness of God, more of the discipline of God. Where we need more of the grace of God so that we can truly forgive and continue to be broken as the Lord was broken for others in service. That's what we're called to do as the body of Christ, and that's what we celebrate as we come together. So I'm just going to ask Pastor Tim to come, officiate, and that we would celebrate this wonderful supper that the Lord has given us as his church.